transform us by the renewing of our minds. That's what I wanted to say before. Lord, I just ask you to help me to articulate what you put in my heart for today, and that it would bring encouragement and strength to your body. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Well, today, I'm going to give you a review of our first day at the Northeast Leaders Gathering that we had here just about a month ago. And it was quite amazing what happened in a very short period of time. We had started to worship, and within a very short period of time, maybe 10 minutes or so, the Lord just began to prophesy. He began to speak, and just like one after the other. And they were all just leading us to a place. And so I want to share that with you today. I'll be reading some of the words that were given, and I think it will bring clarity and understanding of what God is expecting of us today. So, I need to go to where those words are first. The very beginning of the meeting, Peter Scott shared this. It says, "As you enter my courts with praise, says the Lord, is there some doubt you have? Is my right arm not strong enough? Is my voice not quite as powerful? I say to you that this is not a time to shrink back. This is not a time that you should hesitate, for your power is in the prayer and in the words you speak." And I'm just going to leave it there. And basically, we were being exhorted that God has put words in our lives, in our hearts, and he's wanting us to proclaim them. That's basically what Peter had shared last week, was the proclamation of the word that he has put in our hearts, that we have a responsibility to proclaim them. And it's not only for us, but it's also for the generations to come. And we were basically, let me just read the end part of it. It is not the government of the world, it is the government of the kingdom. And that's the kingdom in which you belong. I'm going to just read that again, okay? It is not the government of the world. It is the government of the kingdom, and that's the kingdom in which you belong. It has not faltered. It has not faltered, says the Lord, and you will be warriors in my kingdom. And so that was the preface of our time together. So the Lord immediately just drew us to a place of remembering a solid foundation that we have. And the solid foundation is his kingdom that has come to us. And we've been speaking so much about that, but I believe the Lord wants to continue to just really kind of pound it into our brains that that's really what it is. Then Owen Carey, shortly after that, he says, "I hear the Lord saying, I have a question and I have the answer. But I'm going to give you the answer first." So you ready for this? Now, he's not just talking about the guys in the room. I believe the Lord is speaking to the church, because we are there to represent the churches in the Northeast here that we have relationships with. But I don't think it just stops there. I think that the Lord is really speaking to his church. "I'm going to give you the answer first. I'm going to, and this is the answer. I'm going to give you more." That's the answer. "Now, I'm going to ask the question, do you want more. Stand up and say that loud. Okay. Personally, I've been very comfortable. I mean, we're going through stuff, but, you know, I live pretty well, and I have food on my table. I have a shelter over my head, and I have family and a new addition. Yes, thank you. My gosh, I heard that. But the Lord's not talking about more stuff. He's talking about more of his kingdom. And so just think about that. He's saying, do you want more? And supposedly, well, if God is in us already, well, don't we have the fullness of his kingdom? Well, yes, and we have the potential. Do you want more? I hear the Lord saying, open your hearts, for I will do a new thing. Will you be aware of it? In fact, I'm already doing it, says the Lord. I'm already moving in a powerful way. Join me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. For I'm going to give you more. Prepare your hearts. Do you really want more for the cost and the price that you will pay for what I'm about to do? So there is the big question. Many of us have paid a big price in our lives to say yes to Jesus and follow him. And now he's saying, do you want more? And guess what? It's going to mean more sacrifice. And what that is, I really don't know. I really don't know exactly what that's going to be. But I think it's going to be unique to each and every one of us in this room and to everyone in the church. It's going to be unique to what God is asking them in a moment, because he's given us a measure of his spirit. He's given us gifts, and we have to take those things and we have to be obedient and follow him. Immediately, Owen didn't even basically stop or sit down, and Wayne gets up. He's at the other microphone. He's ready to go. He's been chomping at the bit. So here it is. For I have come to open up a door. I have come and opened up the door for you. So God is saying, the door is open. You want more? Come. Come on in. And if you see this door and walk through it, you will find power. You shall find victory. You shall find miracles. You shall find the kingdom, says the Lord. This door has a label upon the top of it, and it says humility. This is the door I have opened, and those who find it and walk through it will find these things, because they will find me. And we can't speak of humility without knowing what someone called the antidote. What is humility the antidote for? That's correct. It's for pride. So if the Lord says there's a door for us to walk through, and over the door it says humility, and we know that it's the antidote, so to speak, of pride, well, guess what? I believe there are things that are hindering us from receiving these things, because in probably each and every one of us, there is measures of pride that need to go. I mean, Vera and I were battling just yesterday, getting ready for our guests, and I was making some proud statements and, you know, And I was wrong. I was just totally wrong. I had to repent there right in the moment. So, yeah, you're right. That was wrong. So here God just, he spoke this literally probably within 15 minutes, and we're all sitting there. He said, bam, bam, bam. But it continues, okay? Jose Dross has a word. For I am stirring your spirit up. I am stirring you deep in your heart so that you will not settle where you are. You will not settle down, but you will rise up and press into me, says the Lord, that you may come into the place of apprehending that for which you've been apprehended in me. That was a prayer that Paul had. He wanted to know exactly that love of Christ that apprehended him. He wanted to know that. I don't fully understand that. I think I have a mindset of it, but I just don't fully have it here. For surely I desire to do greater things and deeper things in your lives, and surely to expand your vision, to open your eyes to my wonders, my beauty, says the Lord. I desire to bring you deeper, says the Lord. I desire to be manifested through you in a greater dimension. Wouldn't you like that? To manifest the glory of God? It's not our glory, but that's what he does. He gives us his glory. And we get to manifest it to the world. And he's saying he wants to do more. At some point, I'm going to have all of these out in the foyer at some point, so you can all go through these and read them and just see how they minister to you personally. Okay, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah. I'm not going to read you what the next prophetic word was, but I'm going to give you a synopsis of what the prophetic word was, because it gave a very specific story about Jeremiah the prophet. And that was from Gary Mears up in Saugerties. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 21. Now, I need to give you a little backstory for this. Israel has gone through so much up and down and up and down and back and forth. And even at the very beginning, during Solomon's reign, the nation divided, and it was divided ever since. And the first half was already dispersed because they weren't obeying the Lord. And that was Israel. And now Judah is coming to that same place because they're not obeying the Lord either. And he has to discipline his nation. He has to discipline his people. Why? Why does God discipline you? Because he loves us. He loves Israel. And he has a purpose for them to fulfill. And they still have yet to completely fulfill it. But he needs to discipline them. And so he's using the prophet Jeremiah to give some instruction to the leaders and to the people of Judah at that time. And so this is how it goes. Jeremiah 21, starting in verse 8. You shall also say to this people, says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Guess what? Those are like two doors. He who dwells in this city will die, by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away, or basically surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you, will live and will have his own life as a booty. So think about that for a moment. He's saying, go surrender to your enemy. And he says, in doing that, you will have life. But those who want to hold on to what's here, you're all going to perish. Let's now turn to Jeremiah 24. Starting in verse 1. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the officials of Judah, with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, talking about Jeremiah, behold, two baskets of figs before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, who I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So there it is. God was giving Judah an opportunity to either humble themselves and live, or to walk in pride and be destroyed. And I believe that for me personally, that was just hitting home big time, because I have seen it's almost like a sadness in my heart, because all that has happened these past couple of years, I see more and more people wanting to hold on to this nation rather than grab hold of the kingdom of God. I hear more words about how we need to save this nation rather than being obedient to God, even if this nation were to be taken away from us, or us being taken away. Can you imagine what's going on with the Afghanis, right? Here we were trying to establish them as a physical land with a good government. And you know what? As soon as we pulled out, guess what? Well, basically all hell broke loose. And here's a people within 24 hours, everything just was lost, and chaos and craziness. But the people that will make it, the people that will succeed in Afghanistan, are those who are seeking the kingdom of God, those who are not holding on to that land. Now, we know many of the people in Afghanistan, they have a different religion. They have a different posture, you know. They don't have the posture of being humble. There's tremendous pride and arrogance and anger and bitterness that prevails in many of those Middle Eastern countries. And to think about someone humbling themselves in order to gain life is beyond their comprehension. But you know, this is exactly what Moses prophesied. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30. This is Moses speaking. It's pretty much just before Israel actually goes in, and he's not able to go in because he didn't obey the Lord. And he got disciplined. He couldn't go into the promised land. He says, Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 1, "So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and call them to mind in the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today and to you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and I will gather you again from the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you." We'll just leave it there. So here Moses already knew in his heart, this man is a prophet, and he already knows. This is 850 years before it actually happens. It's like he knows that this nation is destined for to be sent off and be sent captive, but he constantly reminds them. He says, if you turn and humble yourself, basically, and call out to God, I'll bring you right back. I'll bring you right back to where we started, and we'll continue this process. And God needed to bring the people back. He needed because the Messiah had not come yet. The Old Testament was not yet fulfilled, so that had to come back and continue. Let's go to Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 36. This is a prayer. Solomon had just finished building this huge, ornate temple for the Lord because David was not allowed to build it. I said 36, yes. This is a prayer. He's praying to God just as the dedication of the temple. He says, "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near, if they take if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly,' if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive and pray toward their land which you have given the fathers and to the city which you have chosen and toward the house which I have built in your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you." So there it is again, the doorway with humility over top of it. If you want the way of life, you need to go through the doorway that says humility. And even though it was a humbling thing to be taken into captivity and losing everything, because after that, when Judah was taken captive, shortly after that, they destroyed the temple. It was totally destroyed. And yet, what happens when they're in captivity? What does Daniel do? He's reading Jeremiah. And he's looking, wow, Lord, it says such and such here. What does that mean? And what does he do? He begins to fast. He begins to pray. And all of a sudden, he just starts repenting. He repents for, oh, Lord, this is what we've done. We've sinned against you. He says, we have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And yet he was part of the members that, in a sense, where God had sent his remnant to bring the kingdom. And what happens almost right after he prays that is King Cyrus comes and he takes over Babylon. And then Jeremiah has a word for King Cyrus. Let's read that. It's kind of an interesting. All right, Cyrus. Hold on a second. Oh, it's in Ezra. I'm sorry. Ezra, go to Ezra. Turn to the right, 2 Chronicles. So Cyrus, king of Persia, he just comes in and he takes over Babylon. And now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and to put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, in Judea. How awesome is that? You see, God's not finished in fulfilling the Old Testament. He has to bring his people back. And they come back because they humbled themselves. And they come back through the door, and that door is the entrance into the kingdom, right? It's a small and narrow gate that leads to life. It's not a wide and broad gate. It's a small and narrow gate, which means to me, I have to humble myself in order to get through that gate. So that's what Cyrus does with Ezra. He starts sending people down to rebuild the temple, and then about 100 years later is Nehemiah. He rebuilds the wall, and Nehemiah does the same thing. He's sitting there, he's weeping and crying because of what's happened with, he's remembering what happened to Jerusalem, and it's destroyed, and he's saying, it needs to be repaired, it needs to be repaired. There's something there we need to do, we need to do it. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a scripture that we've heard a lot in the past couple of years. But when you put it into this context, to me it just bring so much light to what we do need to do. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, Solomon had just prayed that prayer. In other words, he says, if we sin and we get taken into captivity, while we're there, if we remember our sins and we repent, God will bring us back. Okay? And basically, right after he finished praying that, lightning came down and struck the altar and burned up the sacrifice. I mean, so there was some pretty intense stuff going on there in that moment. And then they come in and he offers 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. I mean, can you imagine that? What a barbecue. My goodness. Whew. A lot of ribs. Oh, my goodness. Where was I? Starting in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon that night, as if he didn't appear to him in lightning earlier. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon that night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Forget about the prayer. Forget about seeking my face. It must begin with humbling ourselves. And I do not hear much of that. I hear a lot of emphasis on prayer, but I very rarely hear the word saying, humble yourselves. Some time ago, I listened to a message from Derek Prince, and he says that's one of the hindrances of revival, is pride. He says you can pray, you could do miracles and do all this stuff, but if you're walking in pride, the kingdom's not coming. Do you want more? If we want more, I believe we have to do what David did in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God. Try me and know my ways. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's stuff that we don't even know about ourselves, right? I can ask my wife. She knows a lot of things that I don't know about myself. Right, Vera? That's right. And I want to change. I do. I want to change for the sake of my relationship with my wife, you know. Sometimes we'll have a conversation. She goes, why are you giving me that tone of voice? And I was like, what tone of voice? How many have heard that one before? Your tone of voice, the look on your face. And so what's going, that means something must be going on in here that I'm not even aware of here, and yet I don't want that because it doesn't help her. It doesn't help me either afterwards. That's right. That's what these past 2 years have been. We've had to change our pace. We've had to humble ourselves. We have to do things that we didn't want to do. We may get angry, upset with our government or this or that or this rule or this store because you know, they have their issues, and it's just like one thing after the other. And realize that God is just stirring up all this. He's not stirring it. He's revealing all this stuff that's in our hearts. And we thought we were in a good place, real comfortable, you know, going to church and going to home group and worshiping Jesus. And okay, now I'm going to read you what was spoken to us by Don Rumble after the word about Jeremiah and seeing these two baskets of figs, and that the good figs were the ones taken into captivity, the bad figs stayed in Jerusalem and were taken out. I've got too many pages here today. And again, this is all pointing, and I can't overemphasize it, is that the doorway that God is calling us to walk through is the doorway of humility. And if that's all you get from this message, praise the Lord. We tend to think we know the best way forward. But sometimes what looks the best way forward to us is in fact the very opposite of what the Lord wants. Israel's future wasn't submitting to Babylon, and they were the good figs. And in submitting to God's judgment and submitting to God's discipline, the future of the nation would be established. And those who were the patriotic ones, by saying, God has given us the land, we will stay here, there was no future for them. I just lost my place. Sometimes the thing can seem like the best way forward, but the way forward is the way of God's judgment and the way of his disciplines. And he has brought this nation into a time of his judgments and his disciplines. And we, his people, need to understand the future for the nation and for the people of God is in submitting to the hand of our God and what he is doing. Because he has a vision for us. He has a vision for his house. He has designed it from eternity, and he is presently building it in the earth. And it goes to the hearts of men and goes to the depths of who we are. So it's really interesting that this whole thing with the temple was something that God had to do because it was pointing to something else. Okay? It was a shadow of the things to come. All right? The sacrificed lamb, which we celebrate today, the shedding of blood. They saw so many lambs being slaughtered and animals being slaughtered and blood being spilt over and over and over and over and over again. And yet, that did not satisfy the root of the sin, which was pride. That came straight out of heaven, not from God. But when Lucifer rebelled in heaven and he wanted to be like God, he was cast out because of pride. That's what he tempted Eve with. Do you want to be like God? Oh, yeah. I want to be like God. Knowing good and evil. And it goes on and on. Even Cain, the first two kids ever born, God was not satisfied with his sacrifice. But he gave him an opportunity. He said, you know, you can change this. But he didn't. And he goes, kills his brother. Why? Because of pride. Okay, so back, see, this thing happens again about the temple. It continues. Because eventually the Messiah comes. His name is Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus. And he comes to Jerusalem because he's fulfilling the old covenant. They don't have a clue that he's doing it, but he's fulfilling the old covenant. And so now the old covenant needs to be put away and the new covenant is starting. And even in Jesus' conversations, especially with Peter, in fact, even what Tim shared today about, you know, Peter, how did he say that? I don't need my feet washed or something like that. What was that? That was pride. And then Jesus takes him aside, and let me actually read you these passages. By the way, I'm almost finished, just so you know. Don't fall asleep on me. I'll just have to do it off the top of my head. Jesus before he dies, he tells his disciples, he said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come take me away. They're going to persecute me, and they're going to kill me and put me on a cross. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, may it never happen. May it never happen. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because there was pride. This can't happen to you, Jesus. And yet Jesus knew the way to the life was for him to give his life. Which made no sense to them, because they were looking for this kingdom that had been established for thousands of years. And they even said, oh, look at these beautiful buildings. And Jesus said, guess what? Not one of them are going to stand on one rock on the other. It's all going to be destroyed. Why? Because he's fulfilling the covenant. And we no longer need that building. Why? Because the building that God really is building is not made out of stones. It's being made out of you and me. See, Solomon thought that this house that he built was going to be the Lord's resting place. He actually says that. But when God says, I heard your prayer, he doesn't say, thank you for my resting place. He said, I'm going to use this house for sacrifice. That's what he says, not his resting place. Because that's not his resting place. And God's not bringing the Jewish people back to Jerusalem to have a physical resting place for God, because that's not what it is. That was just a shadow. There are people that think they're going to Jerusalem and that's going to be rebuilt and that's going to start up again, but it's not. They may try to do it, but his house is made out of living stones. That was only a shadow of things to come. And we now are the fulfillment of that. And yet God is saying, do you want more? I want more, but I'm not sure what to do. But I believe God is going to lead me. He gives me his Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me into truth. So I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to calculate if the American society as we know it is going to implode and the financial system is going to collapse and, you know, we're going to be like, you know, worse than the Great Depression. Who knows? I mean, I don't want to even go there, because I don't have to go there, because my God is going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, whether this government succeeds or not. And we have to live with that. We have to proclaim that. Those are the words that Peter says we have in our mouth. That is the power of God. This earth is passing away. I like the comforts. I like the beauty. I love the sunshine. I like the animals, some animals. I don't like mosquitoes or ants. I don't like ants in my house. But that's what we have to do. The things that God has put in our heart, begin to say them. Don't just think them. Say them. If we're in a prayer meeting, proclaim them, because that's a prayer, that's God's word. Being a prophet doesn't mean you're always predicting the future. It's proclaiming the things that have been done, the things that are being done now, and the things that will be done in the future. If you read through a lot of the prophets, they're always reminding them of what God had said. They probably spent more time reminding them and saying, if you don't wake up, you're going to get spanked. And they're saying, go ahead, spank me. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I don't know if a temple is going to be built. I know people are preparing for that. And I'm saying, God, you're not returning for that. That's over and done with. From my perspective. Because when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, you worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know. And an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will not worship there or here. It won't be a place. They'll worship in spirit and in truth. That is why we can go on Zoom to anybody in the world and we can have a prayer meeting. Really, think about it. And we can communicate. We can have fellowship. It's not the same as touching, but we can do that. It has nothing to do with our location. It has to do with where God is located and he's in our hearts. So do you want more? If you do, let's stand up. That's fine. You just hold your cane up. That's good, like that. So this is what I'd like us to do. And only if you mean it in your hearts. I'm going to read that end of Psalm 139. And I'd like you to pray that. Because it's only God that can direct you. I don't have the answers. I don't have the direction for each of you individually. But God knows what you need. So as I read this, I just want you to repeat it after me. Okay. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you, Lord. Father, just as you heard the cry of those in captivity, you heard our cry here today, Lord. Lead us in the way everlasting, and we know that way is through the gate of humility. And I ask, Lord, that you would come and lead us and guide us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.